is years ago, those of you that have heard Mr. Herbie W. Armstrong speak years ago, he had a saying that he used to say frequently, and he said this. He said, I've looked at the end of the book, and I've looked ahead at the end of the book, and at the end, we win. So it's something to keep in mind. And with the day today being, this Sabbath being just before the Mother's Day, I want you to consider the fact that our moms always wanted us to win too. And Coach Vince Lombardi said this one time, winning at football isn't everything, but wanting to win it is. So I titled this, Wanting to Win for Mom. If you want to, I've said wanting to win last week, but this week I'm going to say wanting to win for Mom, because our mothers want us to succeed. And point number four, determined to just succeed, is exactly what I'm going to talk about today. Our mothers always wanted us to learn to take the initiative and to be productive. Our mother, the church, is like our mother. And the church also wants us to succeed, wants us to win. And we should be constantly encouraged, the tone of this book, the tone of God's way of dealing with us, the way that He deals with us, is looking towards the future in a positive, succeeding, winning way. And part of what we're trying to do as a church, and this attitude that we need to have, this determining to succeed, I didn't have that in my notes, but it was given to me by point number four. This successful attitude for the future is something that we're trying to cultivate, and we have to cultivate that, and we have to want to win. That's not just some little secular helpful hint, how to get by, so we come up with a lot of little helpful hints, and these helpful hints help us deal with life and help us to deal with the situations and circumstances that we find in the church. The things that we learn are benefits and blessings, not just to us, but to all that we come into contact with. These things encourage other people. The way that we live, the way that we think, our mindset towards the future, directing our mind towards the future, affects, influences, encourages, helps other people. The Apostle Paul had this attitude of mind, and I want to start by reading the way that he spoke. And in Philippians 3, it gives a little excerpt here. I'm breaking into the train of thought here in speaking to the Philippians. He said this in Philippians 3, and beginning in verse 14, he said, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So that this attitude of mind should be our focus, our attitude of mind like he had. And skipping back up in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or that I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So I have a twofold purpose today. I want to pass on to you some information that I developed in years ago in 1980s. I was in Graduate Spokesman's Club, and I gave these things in the club during that year, and I sort of resurrected them to use them again. And I want to show you that these principles that I spoke about them, and maybe some of you have actually heard them, and maybe our mothers gave us this kind of advice. So they are more than helpful hints, is what I want to try to tell you. This is not just advice, helpful hints. This is more than that. And that was my purpose, because I want to show you the spiritual application of these helpful hints, so to speak. And whenever I have a chance to speak, whenever I have an opportunity to speak, I try as hard as I can to focus on the major concept that we have for everything, the reason that we need to overcome, the purpose of our calling. We have to continue to keep that in our mind. We have to comprehend and understand that we have to be totally serious and focused and try to have the mind of God on every subject as much as we're capable of doing that. So what is this all overarching, overall concept that I try to incorporate? Remember this, our Heavenly Father is sending His Son back again to establish His kingdom. You have to constantly keep that in mind. If we believe God's word at all, we should grasp the reality of this and have it be a part of us. We've been called in advance to be a part of a work that He's going to do. I want to refresh your minds by going back through some scriptures that's still in an introduction to what I'm going to say and remind us of the heritage that we have. Let's look in Daniel. Well, I'll just read them. In Daniel 7:27, I'll just go through these real fast. They're nothing but an introduction to remind you again of why these things I'm going to say is important and why we should keep them on our mind. Daniel 7:27. I'm going to skip up to verse 18. Daniel 7:18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and forever. And 27. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven should be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. And I want to skip also into Revelation and read another short scripture here. I'll just read it in Revelation 1, beginning in verse 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And in Revelation 26, another verse. Blessed and holy is He who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So this is why we say that salvation has to do with leadership education. So this is one of the most important things that we can learn. And one of the most interesting observations about leadership is that people all have an opinion, a different opinion, differing opinions about it. And people rarely take the initiative the right way. And we're being taught how to take the initiative the right way. We just went through another training session this year. We just went through the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we could call it a training session. We explored again the attitude of mind that we're to have. We went right through these things again. We refreshed our mind about it, the right way to implement initiative. And we do influence each other. So with this preface in place, that was a long introduction, but with it in place, I want to use that to give some context to what I'm going to say today. And as I discussed before, some of the advice that maybe our mothers gave to us, and certainly the kind of advice that our mother, the church, gives to us. And one of the things that's always said whenever leadership is brought up, whenever you talk about rulership, whenever in any context you ever bring it up in, it's always there. But I want to give it to you in another little different way today. We're always told to lead by example. But I'm going to ask you to be a quitter. That's an example. A quitter is an example. I want to ask you to be a quitter. And I want you to consider the Days of Unleavened Bread. What did we review again? What did we talk about? You personally, individually, know something that you do that's less than perfect. Well, stop it. And it's just not, I'm not here just to give you helpful hints and advice like that. Just, okay, just stop it. There's more to it. You know that. We all know that. But the reason why we have to do that is because the kingdom is going to come. If you say, I never have inappropriate thoughts, I never have inappropriate actions, there's probably still something that you could quit that would be helpful. Others will notice. The Apostle Paul gave us advice to Timothy. If we say, we use the word mentoring today, if he was mentoring Timothy or he was advising him as an older person to a younger person, this is some advice that Apostle Paul advised Timothy. Your example, what you do, will be watched. So like I said, be a quitter. 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let's look at the advice. Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. And again, like I said, he's speaking to someone younger, and he said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We overcome. We overcome or quit, as we could say, by doing good. We could make people frustrated by being that. If you want to make people frustrated, it might be one of the best ways in the world to make others frustrated, is do good. Set an example of it. Unless you think that I'm giving you just some helpful hint, some little helpful tip here, and I'm trying to say that you can do that, and you can just change, presto change-o, now I can do things differently. Let's look in John 15 and read the words of Jesus in John 15 about how we have to do this. We know how we have to do it. We know we have no strength of ourselves. We have no strength of ourselves to quit doing one thing and start doing something else. And Jesus, speaking to his disciples, and we are his disciples also, and Jesus in John 15, in verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This pattern is evident throughout God's Word. If we start to think about the purpose of our calling, and the next thing you know, we start to see the reasons why that we have to change, the reasons why we have to quit this or quit that. And I put it that way because I could put it in, I'm not a teacher, I don't know the past and progressive and future tense of things, but I do know this, is that we have to put it in the future tense because the kingdom is going to come, because we have this calling. That's the reason why we have to do these things. That's the reason why we have to quit some things and do something else. And that pattern is constantly through this book. You read it from that context and start reading. It's everywhere in this book. Let's look in Ephesians 4, and I'll give you an example in Ephesians 4 of what I'm talking about to try to make it a little clearer. First, the purpose. Ephesians 4, 1. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," and that's something worth considering, that word right there, "the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So first we have the reason to walk worthy of the calling that we have, to see that goal, that future down the road that I read about. I gave you those scriptures at the beginning. To see that first. First of all, that overall goal, we see that. And we have a calling to do what? To be a part of that, to be a part of those, that government, that kingdom. And then the pattern. Then let's read over and starting in verse 22, the pattern. "And that you put off." Now, what does that mean? Quit. You could say that you quit concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you should put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. In verse 25, "Therefore, putting away," quit. When you put something away, you quit doing it. That's why I put it that way, to try to jog our mind to look at things a little differently, to analyze, be an example from a different point of view, to get the picture from another angle. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole do what? Quit, it says. Steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give." A totally different mindset. The first mindset is totally selfish, for yourself. Stealing for yourself, to benefit yourself that way, in that evil way. And then you totally put something different on. You quit evil and you do good. So, okay, there's the reason why we need to do that. To have something to give to him who has need. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We've replaced the wrong habit, the wrong action, the wrong way, the wrong attitude, with a positive action, a commendable thing, something that God can bless, and he will do so. So that's the pattern. Be a quitter. Quit evil. Let's look in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, 13. I still don't write in my notes the scriptures. I don't know why. Maybe I'll have to join the modern age and start writing them in my notes. But I still turn to them. It's something about turning to them that I like doing that. But nevertheless, anyway, in Proverbs 28:13, it says this: "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." We're talking about repentance. We're talking about overcoming. We're talking about being a quitter, if you want to put it that way. But not a quitter in the sense of the word that we don't see the goal and we're not willing, determined to succeed. We must have the desire to do this. We must want to win this way. And as we went through this year again, we went through the whole series once again, we saw that we put out the old leaven, we put out the things that are considered leaven, and we put on the new bread of life. And we have to want and desire these things, as we heard earlier. Hebrews 12. We have people that have watched us. We have people that have gone before us. We have people we've never seen that we can read about in this word that are examples for us that are waiting for this. They're waiting for us to finish the job that we have to do. They're waiting for us to be there and to be a part of what I read as an introduction. Let's look in Hebrews 12, 1, very used scripture, but I'll read it again. Hebrews 12, 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, you could say quit, put away every weight and the sin so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to read the next verse also. For you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. We know that we have a great example there for sure. We have to know that we do influence people. And when we quit, and when we improve, and when we do these things, others see it. And we are influenced by other people, and we need to be improving in some area, in some way, all the time. So what's another point? Work hard and accept responsibility. When I get some economic papers from an organization that's an independent type of, they advise the government, even not that necessarily they take the government takes the advice that these people give, but anyway, I think it's an interesting thing, and I've been reading about money and been reading about labor and how the value of labor is, there is a value in it. Well, anyway, that's not in my notes. I'm ad-libbing. I shouldn't ad-lib. What's in my notes is what I want to give you. But the point I'm trying to make here is this, is that labor stores value in things. It's like a savings bank. This book, our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Word, teach us things in this book the economists don't even understand, I don't think, because of the way that people live today. But there is value in good, honest labor. Well, people would say, yeah, well, sure, okay, that's why we get paid. There's monetary value, we work, so we get a check. And that's obvious that if there wasn't value in labor, we wouldn't get paid for working. But I want you to isolate this principle in a different way. I said my point that I was trying to make is working hard and accepting responsibility. So I want you to isolate this principle and look at it in a totally different way. I want you to think about it in the point of view of a commodity, a relationship, maybe with your mother, a house, a car, a crop, a garden, a congregation in Kenya, a wife or a husband, a tree or a beehive. I'm a beekeeper. If we work hard, we store value. We store value in that. And God then gives us the increase. Okay, I want to give you an example. A few years ago, I planted a couple of citrus trees. I worked for someone. They gave me some money, so I'd already produced some labor. They gave me some money. I decided to invest it. I bought a couple of little citrus trees. I dug with the money. I dug a hole, some more labor. I put it in the ground. I spent a little more labor on the watering, on the fertilizer, a little bit of fertilizer. Well, I spent a little more money, which I worked for again, and a little tiny bit of labor in pruning it. But it wasn't my process that produced anything. I didn't invent the process of photosynthesis that produced the plant to grow and the process within that plant. I didn't create the sun and had nothing to do with the energy that comes from the sun. And I didn't create anything having to do with the nutrients that came out of the soil and went up into that tree. But it was God's process, His power, what He's created, what He has done, coupled with my labor, my investment grew. I have so many wonderful lemons now, I can't contain them all. And I thank God for the increase, and I tithed on it, and I am happy. I took my labor, and I put that value into something. I worked at it, and it was stored in that commodity. I challenge you to think about it from this point of view. I challenge you to think about it from the fact that God blesses labor. That tree is still producing. That little bit of labor I put in it, along with God's help and benefit and blessing, it still produces. Let's look in Proverbs. Proverbs 12. We'll go through a few scriptures here to try to pick these things out of God's Word and look at it a little more. In Proverbs 12, in verse 11, he who tills the land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Let's skip in down to verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. And let's look in verse 27. The slothful man does not roast what he took in honey. He just wastes it. He has no value. He sees no value to that. But the diligence is man's precious possession. That's why I say that labor influences others. Hard work influences others. Labor produces benefit. It produces and stores value, and it strengthens others. And it's such a simplistic, wonderful thing, and it works so well. And this principle, again, is found throughout God's Word. Let's look in Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, in verses 4 to 5, it gives some more advice about using our labor or working hard, as I said. He who deals with a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. This principle works in every situation. It's a principle that God says, I work. Christ says, I work and my Father works. And I say this, that there's not a one of us that are too old or too small or too disabled to not work at something. There's something that we can do, something that we can be helpful at. We can do labor no matter what. If we can't pray kneeling down, we can pray sitting down. And there's something that we can do. There, I don't care who we are. I don't care where we're at in understanding or anything. And God is the one that couples effective and hard work with leadership, not just me. Let's look in Proverbs 22. A person that works hard and is known for working hard, it says here, Proverbs 22 and verse 29, do you see a man who excels at his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. So that's why I said that it works in every situation. Hard work works in every situation. Invest labor in every situation. It pays off. God has designed it that way. Nothing comes from nothing, I've got written down here. Nothing comes from no work. You invest labor in your wife or your husband. If you work at pleasing them, it'll pay you great dividends. Everything we do, if we put effort and energy into it for the right purpose, it produces great benefit. And I'm not suggesting that we work hard at evil. I know you all know that. People do work hard at doing evil. People do work hard at defrauding others. And we know that's not honest labor. And God's going to get you for that eventually. We know that. We're commanded to work. The fourth commandment is not just a commandment to refrain from work on the Sabbath day to honor it and to honor God. It's a commandment also to work the other 6 days of the week. And coupled with work, like I said earlier leading in, is the responsibility of accepting the responsibility for work. Because I tell you, I am this way, and I think you are this way, and I wouldn't accuse you of being that way, but you have to tell yourself whether you do what I do sometimes. Our natural tendency is to put off things, to avoid things, to delay things, to make excuses. That's why I read what the Apostle Paul said. You know, he said that Christ laid hold of him. And he also said that he was the prisoner of the Lord. I want you to think about that in that context. Why did he say that? Think about it. Why did he say that? And he put forth great work to fulfill that calling that he was given. This man, the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. We know that. But coupled with work, like I said, is accepting responsibility for work. Let's look in Ecclesiastes 11. There are certain times that we should do things, as the last verse that I read told us. There seems like that there's certain windows of opportunity that we have, and we have to seize them. We have to do things. We have to put our effort and our energy and do it when it's time to do it. And it says in Ecclesiastes 11, cast your bread upon the waters, a matter of faith and trust in God, and you will find it after many days. Now, verse number 4, it says, he who observes the wind, say, it's going to be too hot. The humidity is only 2%. It's going to dry everything up. I don't think I'm going to plant a lemon tree today. But he who regards the clouds will not reap. And you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. And so you do not know the works of God who makes all things. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or both, whether both alike will be good. So, when we accept responsibility for work, we realize many times that that responsibility takes us places that we might not want to go. We might just say it's too hot, or it's too cold, or that's too much, or I can't do that, or whatever. But the point I'm trying to make, when it's time to do whatever it is time to do, when it's time to apply work and effort, accept the responsibility that comes with it and do it. And the next thing I want to leave with you is to encourage someone else. The things that I've already talked to you about, your mother wanted you to do. She wanted you to work hard, and she wanted you to think of others. And I mean, the point of view that she wanted you to be a winner, she wanted you to succeed, and that you were a good example to others. That's what she wanted. Maybe selfishly sometimes, maybe mothers want that. But I think unselfishly mothers want that also. They want you to be a good example, and they want you to work hard. But encouraging other people by these things is wonderful. But there is also a need to encourage others in a focused way, zero in on individuals specifically and especially. And we have opportunities many times. We have, and others don't have in many ways. We might see something a different way. We might have maybe our bank account is full or something, but other strengths might be small in an area. They might, in some way, we need to encourage other people. Their focused encouragement is not just in a generic thing. It's an individual, personal, direct encouragement to somebody else. An honest, sincere encouragement and not expecting anything in return for it is an absolutely beautiful, wonderful thing to see. Let's look in Philippians 2:3 and see this principle. See this principle in God's Word. If I don't take a little sip of water, I don't think I'm going to make it through the Philippians 2:3. And it explains the kind of mindset that we have to have. We might have went through this again or studied this during the days of unleavened bread. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but with lowliness of mind, that each of us esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his interest, but also for the interest of others. There are times when we have money, and there are times maybe we don't. There are times when we have energy in our life, and there are times when we don't. But when we have time, when we have whatever, when we have understanding about how to deal with a certain circumstance, whatever it is that we have, and we see that others need, that's the time that we have to help others. When we have whatever it is that we have and we see others have need, it's an obligation for us to help others. Romans, let's look in Romans 15. Romans 15:1, we use this a lot. We use this scripture quite a bit. And we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples, and my margin says weakness, of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, or my margin says building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. When we see something like that, we have to deal with it because it gives other people hope. It gives them encouragement. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians also. We receive comfort mostly from the scriptures and from people having someone around us that has faith, that has concern and consideration. And that's mostly the way we receive comfort. Let's look in verse 5, or chapter 5, and beginning in verse 8. But let those of us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. He was talking to the Thessalonians and encouraged them and telling them that they were doing that. And Paul saying, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace amongst yourselves. And verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There are necessities of life over and beyond just the material goods that people have to have. We have to have certain type of input from others, an encouragement and an emotional type of nature. This day, Mother's Day, was set aside, that we're going to celebrate tomorrow, was set aside, I think, to honor mothers for what they do and that kind of attitude of mind. But we have to be patient with each other. One of the things that I find many times that we don't encourage others is that we are impatient with others. We do not put up with others. We do not put up with their inconsistencies. And I'm convinced that most of us in one way or the other are odd. And I don't care how odd anybody is. Everybody needs encouragement. And that's something our mothers always did for us. They always encouraged us. And that's what God does for us too when we go to His Word. We should be a part of the encouragement team, I guess you could put it that way. Let's look in James 5. And it talks about having patience. And it gives us the reason why we have to have patience about these things. And in verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as examples of suffering and patience, and indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. It's an absolutely critical leadership trait. We have to learn to work on it. Because I know that I can say in my past I was not as patient as I've learned to be some now, and I have a long ways to go still. It is absolutely negative and demeaning if we don't, because of our calling that we've been called to. It is absolutely negative and demeaning to grumble. And we have to go to God to ask Him to work with us to remove it if we are impatient and if we think we're too busy to encourage others. Sometimes later on, after we've encouraged other people, we've done things that maybe we didn't even realize sometimes how much of a help it was to them. Years later, we might hear back about it. And something that we did out of care and concern, focusing our intention on them to encourage them, we find out years later it really meant something to them. It was a significant thing in their life at that moment. We might not even realize how a small token, we might look at it, of encouragement to someone else might mean something at that time in their life. So I want to recap in scriptures the points that I gave you today. And the first one was be an example to others. Be a quitter and never quit quitting. So let's look for that. I want to look in 1 Timothy 6. And I use that as a little play on words. I think you know that. I'm asking you to be example of good, example of right, example of all the things that we're taught. I hope you know that. But the only way we can ever be example of all the good things is to quit doing some of the wrong things. So that's why I said it, put it that way, to maybe jog it into your memory. And let's look in 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appears. And when I say quit doing things, I thought in my mind one time, and I believe it was Dr. Zimmerman who said this, maybe he passed it on from somebody else, but he said, how do you carve a statue of an elephant? You chip off everything that doesn't look like an elephant. That's the same thing. How do we be a follower of Jesus Christ? How do we look like him? We chip off everything that doesn't look like a follower of Christ, and we quit it. We get rid of it. That's how we do that. And the next one is work hard, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And in verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you've received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. And in verse 11, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly to those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And the next thing is encourage someone else. Let's look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. I want you to consider these things that I've given to you today, and to try to understand that they're not just helpful hints, but they are the type of advice that our mother would give to us. And I want you to consider how important it is to understand these things.